Welcome to the Christian Life Center Sermon Podcast, where we share Sunday sermon for you to listen during your week.
Now, so let me jump into this real quick with you, something God's laid on my heart. Last week, I shared with you a sermon series. I started a quick series, and it's simply on the screen, Words That Will Change Your Life. And so we're going to talk about words that will change your life. And so I'm going to be reading out of Genesis chapter 22, if you allow me. And sharing a story that I actually shared a few months ago, but I felt like it was really relevant for today's topic. And so if you're okay with that, I'm going to use this out of Genesis chapter 22. But the words that will change your life, all right? And so I tried to get creative. I tried to, I tried to say, hey, let me do something that's really cool. Let me do something really creative. And that's usually who I am. But I just couldn't figure it out. I couldn't come up with anything creative. I could only give you two words that I think will change your life today. And these are the two words I came up with. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Now, I'm a student of preaching. I've been doing this for 28 years. And I love to preach. I love to talk. And I know that when I put this title together, Jehovah Jireh, I broke all the rules of public speaking or public preaching. And because they tell us that you're supposed to come up with a title that's creative. You're supposed to come up with a title that draws you in, that draws curiosity, that someone you could instantly relate with. And that's what they tell you to do. And like last Sunday, we talked about But God, if you were here. And I've had more comments on But than anything I can imagine over the last week. It's stuck with people. They're like, But God, yeah. And it's always bringing it to my face, But God. And if you were here, you kind of know what I'm talking about. So here's the deal. The problem with my title today, there's this problem when I come up with this title today, because I'm giving you a message and a title in a foreign language. And you're like, what does that mean? So in making this title today and talking about this subject, I'm trading this morning. What I'm trading is a title that will maybe get your attention and draw you in for a title that I believe is going to sustain your faith tomorrow. A title that it's my belief that these two words, Jehovah Jireh, these two words will change your life. And it may be unfamiliar to some of you. Maybe you've never heard the term Jehovah Jireh, but I challenge you that in less than 30 minutes, this phrase will transform your life and your faith. If you're not familiar with Jehovah Jireh, it's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew name for God. And when we think about God, I look at God and the name of God is really God is just a bucket that holds many names and many attributes of God. And one of them is Jehovah Jireh. And the first time we ever see this term used in the Bible, the first time we ever see it is in this book, Genesis chapter 22, in this story about a man named Abraham. And maybe you've read it before or whatnot, but if you allow me a minute, I'm going to share with you this incredible story that talks about Jehovah Jireh. And here's what Genesis chapter 1, it'll be on our Bible in the sky if you want to look up there. And this is what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Now, the background information is this. Isaac is Abraham's son. He's a son that God had promised Abraham. In fact, he promised Abraham and his wife Sarah this son even when they were old in age. But what's crazy about it is that once it was 30 years from the time that God promised to give them Isaac till when Isaac was actually born. So can you imagine like waiting for something for 30 years? God promised you something. Now you have to wait 30 years. And now this God is saying, hey, would you return it? Like it reminds me of Christmas in the McCoy house, right? When I married my wife, I bought a present. I love it. And they open it and they go, oh, I'm returning it. I'm like, what? They return the present. Because they didn't like it. Sad. Still hurts me. In my home, we grew up, when you opened the present, whether you liked it or not, you kept it. In Kim's family, you attached the receipt. So it goes back. But here he is 30 years later. He says, hey, I'm going to give this back to you, right? You have to give it back. And we're going to see here in just a minute in verse 3, like he's got this son who he loves. He's got this promise that God's given him, this one that he's been waiting for. And here's how Abraham responds to God's request from him. Verse 3, early in the next morning, Abraham got up. Early in the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him to go. Now, what caught me in that verse is, like, notice is Abraham's response. It says, early the next morning. Like, I have trouble getting up early when I have something to look forward to that day. This guy's getting up early to take his son to sacrifice. Can you imagine, like, he's getting up early to go sacrifice his son, the one that he loves? Now, some people would say that Abraham, he was a great sign of his faith. You know, I don't know. I just thought maybe he's getting up early because he wants to get up before Sarah does, right? Like, hey, where you going with my boy? Nowhere. You know what I mean? He goes on in verse 4. He says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Now, I want to say something to you, and you're going to hear me talk about this today. How many of you know that Isaac, you have to understand, Isaac is a foreshadow to Jesus. There's various symbolisms in this story. In fact, it says the third day. It took them 3 days. We know this. Jesus died on Friday, and 3 days later, he was raised. We see a lot of foreshadowing taking place. Here's another foreshadow. Verse 5, he said to the servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. Where did he place it? On his son Isaac. Who carried the wood toward the cross? Jesus. He put the wood on him. He placed the wood of burnt offering on Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up, and he said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son? Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And basically, I think Abraham wanted to look at him and go, boom, tag, you're it. You're the lamb. But he goes on and he replies this in verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Now listen, if you've been raised in church, I am about to wreck your theology. If you've ever gone to Sunday school, I'm about to mess it up for you. Because here's what we've been taught our whole lives, right? Well, here's what you got to understand. There's these ideas that Isaac is like 6 years old. These ideas that we paint this picture of a young boy being, you know, drugged by his father up this mountain. And this young boy being wrapped up, right? And laid on this thing and put there against his will with no understanding with what's about to happen. But let me just wreck your theology for a minute. What you have to understand is that's not true. Because at this point in time, Isaac is actually 30 years old. He's 30 years old. He's a man. And what we have to understand, the foreshadowing to Jesus is this. Isaac willfully gets on the altar. How many of you know, just like Jesus, willfully went to the cross? He willfully went to the cross for you and for me. Nobody forced it. He chose it. And Isaac chose to lay on that altar. Genesis 22, verse 10, he goes on. Then he reached out his hand and he took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horn. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then listen to what it says here. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And this is what it says finally. And he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Of course, who else would the Lord swear by but himself? But because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. Because you obeyed me. I have a simple question for us this morning. I have a simple question for you. What are you lacking? What are you lacking? Because I believe this, all of us are lacking something. We're all lacking something. Some people are lacking in their finances. Some people are lacking in their family. Some people are lacking in their career. Some people are lacking in their confidence. Some people are lacking in their faith. What are you lacking? Because no matter where you are, everyone is lacking something. You could be the most wealthiest person, I think, in the world, and I think believe you're still lacking something. And what I find interesting is if there was anybody who wasn't lacking, it would be this man called Abraham. Because we know that Abraham was rich. We know that he was wealthy. In fact, two different times in the Bible, it says that his wealth doubled in size. He had friends. He was told that his descendants would number the sands on the beaches, on the seashore. He had influence. The only thing that Abraham was lacking in his life was children. In fact, he only had one promised child, and his name was Isaac. And isn't it interesting that God orchestrates Abraham's life to highlight the one thing that he lacks? And I think we have to understand that, because I believe that that's the same way God orchestrates our life, is he orchestrates our lives in a way to highlight our needs. Why? Why would he want to highlight our needs? Wouldn't he want to highlight all the good things? But he highlights our needs. Because here's the reason why. There's this false theology, this false teaching that runs rampant throughout Christianity. And this is what that false teaching says. It says that when you give your life to Christ, God removes your needs. When you give your life to Christ, God removes your needs. And I'm here to tell you, I wish I could tell you that's true. It's not true. But here's what I know. God does not remove your needs. Rather, he highlights your needs. He highlights your needs so that he can become what you need. So that he can become what you need. Paul says that he is the God that will supply all my needs. Moses went before God and he asked, "What's your name?" And what was God's simple reply is this: "I am. I am." In other words, he's saying, "I am what you need. I am what you need. I will not remove your needs. I'll become what you need. I'll become what you need." I've seen this in my life, right? He's been Jehovah Jireh, the one who's provided for me. He's met every one of my needs. I learned this so good. I learned this when Kim and I got married, right? So we're getting ready to celebrate in 1 week. It'll be our anniversary. We've almost made it 28 years. I know we have 1 week to go. We'll see what happens. But I don't know what you were thinking on your wedding day. Raise your hand if you remember your wedding day. I mean, all right, some of you are not raising your hands. It's a big blur, isn't it? But I remember my wedding day. It was very memorable, but there were two things in my wedding day that I will never forget. Two things that stand out to me that I'll never forget. Number one, I'll never forget Kim coming down the aisle in that beautiful white dress. Like everything else, like you have tunnel vision. I don't remember the music that was playing. I don't remember the people that were in the audience. But I remember the visual of Kim coming down the aisle and thinking to myself, wow, I am blessed. Either that or she does not see what she's about to marry, right? Because it doesn't measure up. But anyway, I remember that. The second thing that I remember was waking up in that morning of my wedding freaking out. Like freaking out, not because I thought I was about to marry the wrong person. I was pretty sure. I'm still pretty sure, right? I was marrying the right person. I was freaking out because it hit me all of a sudden, we're now on our own. Like after this day, I was going to have to provide for someone else. And it could just be the product of our culture that says the man was supposed to provide. I don't know whether wrong or right, but for whatever reason, I felt like I got to now provide for somebody else. And that was scary to me because to that point, I just need to keep one person alive, me. And now I got to keep another person alive. And if we have kids, I got to provide for them and I got to keep them alive. And that was scary because hear me, up to this point, all I needed to stay alive was a microwave, water, and a fast food restaurant, right? That's all I needed and I can make it. But now I'm being thrust into the world of adulthood, and now I had to provide for someone else. I mean, I told her ahead of time. I'm like, listen, hey, girl, listen, honey. God's called me to the ministry, right? And it's a not-for-profit, right? So I'll be a prophet, but I'm not going to make a profit, right? So, I mean, and she was all in. And I remember sitting in school, like in Bible college, and these professors standing before us, and they're like, hey, you know, this is how life was so rough. We just gave our lives to the ministry, and we're in our house, and we're on our last piece of bread, and we just pray, God, we don't know how it's going to provide. And the next thing, there's a knock on the door, and open the door, and there's Granny Fufu with like two bags of groceries, and the God provided, and I'm sitting, isn't that great? And I'm sitting there going, I don't want that life. Who wants that? Like, I don't want that life. Is that really what God's calling me to? And yet, I can sit here and tell you 28 years, I mean, our first position, I was a youth pastor. She was doing her student teaching, and like, I only made $23,600. Some of you are like, that's a lot of money. Like, we didn't make very much. And we lived in a one-bedroom apartment where the walls were paper thin. Like, we knew everyone's first name next door through the walls. And like, we had all these things. We didn't have we didn't have good cars. We didn't have any of those things. And yet, here's what I know. 28 years later, I've always had a roof under my head. God's always provided for us. We've always been able to pay our bills. We've always been able to do this. We've always been okay because God's been good to me. And you know what? He's provided for me. He's been my Jehovah Jireh. And I had no idea where the provision would come from. But looking back, I can't tell you how it came, but he made a way. God made a way. He's provided for me 28 years later, and he did that. And you know what? He'll do the same thing for you. The Bible says, on the mountain of the Lord, he provided. Listen, the word mountain is more than a geographical location. Like, we hear the word mountain, our mind usually goes to mountaintops, and we see that. It's more than a geographical location. It's a divine metaphor. When he says the mountain of the Lord will be provided, it's a divine, it's a picture of provision that God wants you and I to have for our lives. And so this morning, I brought this whiteboard to illustrate this morning, if hopefully you can all see. And I'm not a good artist, so just so you know, right? But let's just pretend like, isn't that a terrible mountain? I could do better than that. But anyway, let's just say this is our mountaintop, right? And then over here, kind of got some already drawn, is the sun that shines on the mountain. And down here in the valley, we'll do a beautiful tree. See how nice that tree is? Beautiful. Let's put a couple apples on there, right? And then here's, you know, and here's Abraham down in the valley. We have the mountain, we have the sun, we have the valley that's there, and this is the picture that God is using this story to bring to us and to show us today. It's a metaphor. The mountain of provision, on the mountaintop, it will be provided for you. There's a reason that God uses the mountain as the metaphor. Because here's what I know about a mountain, right? On the mountain, it'll be provided. But here's what. Nobody gets on top of the mountain by accident. Listen, we live in Montana. We know this. If you make it up here, you're going to know you made it up there. Like, you don't just reach there by accident. You don't just show up one day and go, oh, I made it to the top. Like, it was it took you somewhere. Nobody gets lost and ends up on the mountain and has no idea how they got there. If you're lost and you make it up, you're still going to know you made it up there. Some way you got up there. If you get on top, it means you plan to get there. You plan to get there. You prepared to get there. You walked up there. You did whatever you can to get to the mountaintop, to the very top. And here's the point of what I'm trying to say. A lot of people are waiting for God to do something for them. They're waiting for provision, and they think provision is at a point. Well, eventually I'll get there, and there'll be provision. Provision to me is not a point, folks. Provision is a process. It's not a mountain time where God provides, I arrived. But I believe it's a process over time where God provides. Provision is not a moment. We think that because we have been so conditioned culturally to get everything immediately, right? Amazon Prime has ruined us. Like Amazon Prime, YouTube, we like overnight delivery. And how many of you know we take that into our theology, into our faith? Hey, God, you got to provide for me right now, immediate, overnight. If he doesn't provide right now, then it's done. And we want overnight provision. Like, we want somebody to knock at the door. Here's a check for $1 million. Thank you very much. That's what we want. Provision is a process over time. Today, quickly, real quick this morning, I want to show you that process. I know you're lacking and you might have needs, but I want you to understand this morning quickly, Jehovah Jireh. You have to understand the process and that the process takes place in pit stops. In fact, there's three pit stops on the journey of provision, right? The first pit stop I'd like to talk to you about is the valley. The valley. The journey always begins in the valley. Every mountain has a valley. The valley is where Abraham lived. He lived in about, he was a shepherd. In fact, they called the mountaintop was Moriah, right? Was where it was. But Abraham, he lived in the valley of Kidron. He was in this valley down here that they called Kidron. And the valley of Kidron is significant because Kidron in Hebrew literally means dark. The valley of Kidron is a dark place. It was a dark valley. It was a dark, dark, dark place. And that's why it got its name. And the reason the valley was dark was because, here we know, the sun's light, yeah, it would try to shine on the valley. But the mountaintop always, always shaded, casted a shadow on the valley. Hear me this morning. Sometimes it's the mountains in our lives that can cause the place we're living to seem darker than it really is. Sometimes we live in these valleys and we're like, oh, my life is so bad. But maybe your life really isn't that bad. Maybe you're just not allowing the sun to really shine on where you're at. You're just living like, oh, poor me. Like, God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to do this for me? And you know, maybe sometimes it's really not that bad. Maybe God really is providing for you, but you just refuse to see it because you're looking in the wrong direction. And you're looking for the wrong things. Here's what I noticed. It's not really bad where you're at. Where you're at is really not that bad. In fact, I wrote it down this way. It'll be on the screen, but here I just wanted to read it to you. It's simply this. Maybe it's like this. The darkness in your life has less to do with where we are and more to do where we are not. We think, oh God, I should be here. God, you should be doing this. God, you should be doing that. But let me help you understand something. Maybe today is not where you're at is not so bad, but if you would just take a second and look, today isn't the problem. The reason you're frustrated is because our expectations are so high. We all want mountaintop experiences. But what is God trying to show you in the valley? What's he trying to teach you while you're down here? We're always looking for the big things of God, but maybe just the little things that go, oh, God's provided for me. We're always looking for the big top. Where's the big things that God's going to give me? Wow. And maybe it's the little things that God's given you that we're totally missing. The height of your expectations is casting a shadow on your reality. You are doing way better than you think you are. Maybe either you're not doing so good because you're constantly looking up instead of looking at what God has for you. You don't have to live in the shadows, folks. God can still use you in the valley. You don't have to live in the shadows. God still has plans for you in the valley. You're not less. You are not useless in the valley. Yeah, the mountain is high, but hear me, the valley is wide. And here's the truth that's not going to sit well with many of you. How many of you know this? The majority of your life is spent in the valley. The majority of your life will be spent in the valley. If you've ever learned, and so it's important that we have to learn how to live in the valley. You're going to always feel like, because if you don't, you're always going to feel like God doesn't love you. You're going to feel like God's not there, or maybe God doesn't have plans for your life if you don't learn how to live in the valley. And one of the ways you understand about living in the valley is simply this. You got to understand the purpose of the valley. And the purpose of the valley is simply this. You face the test in the valley. You face the test. In fact, Genesis 22:1, God shows us right there. He says, after these things, God tested Abraham. He tested Abraham. The test came in the valleys. Now, depending on what kind of student you were growing up, that either excites you or that bums you out, right? There are some people in this world who actually look forward to tests. There are some people in this world who actually enjoy taking exams, right? I don't know who you are, but I don't like you. I don't like you. I mean, I only got 1-0 in my life. It was in Spanish class. I was 9th grade, started taking Spanish, and my teacher was from Costa Rica, and he was very proud of his language and his heritage. And he wanted us to understand and be proud of his language. And so I remember the only 0 I got is he put a test before us, but the whole test was in Spanish. Like, I guess it was a Spanish class, but the whole test was in Spanish. But I thought the questions would be in English and give me like multiple choice Spanish. But no, even the questions were in Spanish. I'm like, 0. I remember calling my mom, Mrs. McCoy, I think your son is like, he doesn't take Spanish serious. He has a 0. No one likes taking tests. But hear me this morning, ultimately, God's test, hear me, is not to break you down, but to build you up. God's test is not to break you down, it's to build you up. If you're facing a test from God today, it's not to break you. It's not to destroy you. Rather, it's to build you up. It's to strengthen you. It's to get you to the mountain, to get you where he wants you to be. But it never makes sense. Hear me, folks. It never makes sense until you get to the other side of the exam. You may take an exam now and it's hard, but on the other side of the exam, you will see God's provision. You'll see God's hand. You may be going through the test and feel like, man, I'm failing. I can't seem to pass this thing, but I know on the other side of the test is provision. In fact, Abraham gives us the answer. In fact, we want to cheat off Abraham today. He gives us the answer to the test. Here's the answer for you. If you're going through those test times, and you'll be in them if you're not right now, if you're going through those things, whatever season you're going through, the answer is the same. It doesn't change. Abraham's example to us, the answer is simply this: surrender. Surrender. Always surrender. We always say to you as Christians, believe, believe, believe. And I believe that's the first step to following God. But there's always a second step to following God, and it's called surrender. Surrendering to him. Belief may be the point where it all starts, but hear me, and it'll be on the screen. Surrender is the incubator of belief. It's where you start to grow. Surrender is where belief matures, where it begins, where you got to start to see blessing, and you start to see provision. You can believe, but if you don't surrender, your belief will never mature. Your belief will never have roots or foundations. You can easily be derailed and prone to quit. And that's why believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God will not get you saved, right? You can't inherit the blessing of eternal life simply by believing. In fact, the Bible says even the demons believe. But they believe, but they haven't surrendered. And it's only when you believe and surrender do you receive the blessing of eternal life. Listen, I don't just believe that Jehovah Jireh is my provider, right? I don't just believe it. I have to surrender that. My family and I, we choose to give 10% of our income, our tithe, right? It's quiet in here. But we choose to do that because we are adding surrender to our belief. We believe that God will provide, and so we're going to surrender to that. Let me ask you, are you believing, or are you believing and surrendering? Because there are a lot of people here today who would say, I believe, but haven't surrendered. And just so you don't think that this whole sermon's about money, and I'm saying about money, I believe this: God wants whatever you think is the source of your provision. Whatever you think the source of your provision is. Why was God asking for Isaac? You might say, well, he's asking because it was his only son, and he's asking for Isaac because he truly loved him. And yes, that's true. But more than that, Isaac was Abraham's legacy. He was Abraham's retirement plan. Like back in the Hebrew culture, the eldest son took over and he provided for the families. So in other words, Isaac was Abraham's only son, but Isaac was Abraham's IRA. He was his 401k. And now he's going to be gone. What's Abraham to do? Here's what God was asking Abraham. Hit me. Will you give me the one that you think is your provider so that I can be your provider? Will you give me the one that you think is your provider so that I can be your provider? Hear me, church. You can't have two providers in your life. You have to surrender one of them. You have to surrender one of them. So that's the valley, right? But then there's another place, right, that takes us to provision. And I like to call it the ascent. The ascent. A lot of people live in the valley, but some of us are living in the ascent. And I love preaching about this because I don't know about you, I've never heard a sermon about the ascent. I've heard lots of sermons about the mountaintop, lots of sermons about the valley, but I've never heard a sermon about the ascent. Never before. A lot of us have made the decision to surrender to God, right? We've made it, like, God, I've made the surrender, but we haven't quite made it to the mountaintop. So we're here. We're at this place of, we're journeying. We're on this ascent. We're trying to move closer to God. We've made a decision in the valley. But notice it said that once Abraham made that decision, it took him 3 days to get to the top. There was a process that was happening on his way to the mountaintop. Listen, everything that Abraham had, Abraham and Isaac, every step that they took toward Moriah, every step they took to the mountaintop was a step of surrender. At any point, he could have said, you know what? I don't think I want to do this. I'm going to turn around. Every step he took on this ascent was a step of surrender. It was a step of commitment. Every step he got further away, here's the thing that's really going to stick with us. Every step he got further up the ascent, he got away from his comfort zone. The valley was his comfort zone. For many of us, we might not like the valley, but we find that the valley is a comfort zone. We know it. We're used to it, right? It's easy to make a decision to surrender, but to walk that decision out every day of your life, that's difficult. To make a decision to say, God, I'm committed to surrender my life to you is not an easy decision. And you know what it takes? It takes trust. It takes trust. Trust that you are giving God and that everything you're giving to him is going to come back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? Trust. Right? You face the test in the valley, but here's what I know about the ascent. You form trust in the ascent. You form trust in the ascent. I love what Abraham said when he talks about trust. Genesis 22:5, he said to his servants, stay here for a while, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He didn't say, I will come back to you. He didn't say, maybe we'll come back to you. He says, we will come back to you. Like, what faith? What trust is Abraham displaying? That I believe that God is tasking me to take my son up, but he's still going to provide. There's going to be provision. We're going to come back. What is trust this morning, folks? Trust is this: when you are certain of what will happen, but you have no idea how it will happen. You're certain something's going to happen, but you have no idea how it happened. Have you ever been there before? When you trust it, I don't know how it's going to happen. There is a place, guys, listen, there's a place between your decision, the valley, and there's a place between your destiny. There's a place between your decision and your destiny, and it's called the ascent. It's called the place, I like to call it, how. I call it the place of how. In other words, I know there's vision in my life. I know God has vision in my life. I know he's going to do some things. I know God will provide for me. I just don't know how. I just don't know how. And let me tell you something. Don't let how be an obstacle to the audacious life that God has for you. Don't let how. My first job, I remember sitting there in a staff meeting, right? I'm with our pastor, and I can't even remember the task, but he was giving me some task. And I remember he says, I want you to do this. And I just looked at him, I said, how? And he goes, we'll talk after the meeting. I'm like, okay. Then he went further and he gave me another task. And I remember I didn't know how. I was like, how? And he goes, we'll talk after the meeting. And the meeting gets up, my pastor gets up to leave the room. I'm like, whoa, bro. You asked me to do this. I don't know how. And I remember him looking at me, he goes, I don't know either. I'm like, because I don't know how either, but I trust that you will find a way. It's your job. You'll find a way. I don't know how, he said, but I trust you. And this is the secret of how. It's how Abraham overcame not knowing how when his son Isaac was asking how. I mean, look what he says in verse 6. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, answered Abraham, replied, the fire and the wood are here. And Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb. Isaac said to Abraham, do you know how? And Abraham basically said, I don't know how. But I know who. I don't know how, but I know who. God himself will provide. I don't know how God is going to provide on the way up to the mountain, but I know who is going to provide on top of the mountain. I don't know how, but I know who. Anybody in the room today don't know how? Like, how are you going to pay the mortgage next month? You don't know how you're going to deal with the diagnosis maybe you've been given. You don't know how you're going to deal with broken relationships that seem to be all around your life. How? Anybody like that? But maybe, is there anybody in the room today who knows who? Who knows who? Who knows the maker of heaven and earth? Who knows the one who puts the stars in the sky? The one who split the sea? Anybody know the who knows the God of miracles? The who? Anybody know him? You might not know how, but you do know who. In him, I put my trust. In him, I put my faith. I think it's time for us to shift our focus from how to who. Who cares about how as long as you know the who? How doesn't seem to matter. The last one is this. There's a journey, right? The valley, the ascent. And then there's the last place we like to simply call the mountaintop. I know some of you are looking at it and say, hey, he spelled it wrong. No, I did not. I Googled it. Mountaintop is one word. It's not two words. Go Google it. Mountaintop. The mountaintop is not what you think it is. This is what we normally think it is, right? We think it's all good. I've made it to the mountain. Everything's good. Party hardy, right? Everything's perfect on the mountaintop. That's what we preach, right? You just want to be on the mountaintop. Once you make it to the mountain, everything's good. There's a party, celebration, right? The mountaintop is where everything comes together and everything's perfect, and that's what we think. But did you know the mountaintop is the highest point of commitment? Did you know it's the hardest part to live through, the mountaintop? This is where Abraham had to be willing to sacrifice his son. That was not, I don't know about you, but I don't think that was a party. I don't think that was great. I made it to the mountain, but now this is when the commitment really had to show itself. Like, this is the part where Abraham had to be willing to sacrifice his son. Why is it the hardest? Because God wants to see on the mountaintop if you're willing to follow through on the commitment you made in the valley. Are you willing to do what you said you would do when you made that commitment in the valley? Hear me. Anybody can make a commitment in the valley, right? I mean, it's easy to tithe $10 when you're only making $100. It's easy to give God everything when you don't have anything to give. Like, when you're in the valley, God, I will give you anything and everything to get out of the valley. Like, I can make any promise. But when he gives it back, will you give it back? Like, when he provides, will you be faithful? Because you understand, Jehovah Jireh, we kind of get it wrong in English. Jireh, the root of Jireh actually means this. It actually means to see. The root of Jireh means to see. He is the God who sees. He's the God who sees. The God who sees your commitment. We face the trust. We face the tests in the valley. We form truth in the middle of the ascent. But here's what I know about the mountaintop. We find the truth on the mountaintop. We find the truth. Some people think that your true self shows in moments of adversity. You ever heard that before? Like, man, whenever you're backed against the wall, that's when your true self comes out. They say that, they think your true self is shown in the midst of adversity. But here's what I think. I think your true self shows in moments of prosperity and provision. Your true self shows in moments of prosperity and provision. I think God wants to know, do you need me when you don't need anything? God wants to know, do you need me when you don't need anything? Like, do you need me when everything is going good in your life? I mean, you needed me here, right? You needed me down there. You made promises down here in the valley. You walked this commitment, but do you need me when you're here? I mean, that's really a true test of your character and your love for God. Do you need me here? The reason Jireh says provision, I love that because it's like provision, which actually means that he sees in advance. The reason the Bible says that he's the God who sees, look how Abraham said this. Abraham 22, verse 13, it says, Abraham looked up, get this morning, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. Gets to the mountaintop and he sees, all of a sudden he's ready to sacrifice his son. He stops and then he sees this ram locked up in the thicket, caught by his horns. He was caught. Now hear me this morning. That must be the quietest ram in history of thicket caught rams. Trust me, you put a ram caught in a thicket, you're going to know about it. And yet he didn't even see it. The ram was already caught. He didn't even see it. The whole time the ram was there, but Abraham didn't see it until he followed through on his commitment. Just maybe you're not going to see the provision you really want to see until you follow through on your commitment. Listen, the whole time it was there. The ram was caught already. It was already there on the mountaintop. The truth about God is he's not only Jehovah Jireh on the mountaintop, but on the mountaintop you realize it, but he's Jehovah Jireh in the ascent. The ram was already there. He's Jehovah Jireh in the valley. The ram's already there. I mean, he's Jehovah Jireh along the hallway. It doesn't matter where you find yourself today. The ram is already caught. The ram is already caught. The provision is already tied up and in its place. It's just waiting for you to surrender and commit. The ram's already there. The provision's already there. It's just willing. Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to commit? Your provision's already there. He didn't become Jehovah Jireh on the mountaintop, right? But he was Jehovah Jireh in the darkness. He was Jehovah Jireh in the confusion. He was Jehovah Jireh along the journey. He sees what you need and he already has it in place. It's already there. The ram's already caught. It just needs a group of people to say, hey, I'm committed. I'm surrendered to you, God. I'm surrendered to the process. And I know, God, that you're Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for me. This morning, I want to give you, as I close, just three quick applications. Take this home with you. Think about it. Maybe you find yourself somewhere along the journey. You're like, hey, I've been through the valley, but I'm on my way here. And I know that right here, man, I'm taking a step of faith every day. It's a challenge to keep take one step forward, one step forward, one step forward. Maybe you're right here. No matter where you find yourself, can I give you some application? No matter where you find yourself, I would say this to you, number one, remember your God loves you and is with you. That's simple, right? Remember your God loves you and he's with you. This wasn't an issue of being mean to Abraham. It was an issue of saying, hey, do you love me more? Remember your God loves you and he's with you. Number two, I'd say this, application. Turn why God into what God. Like, right? Because we're good at like, why God? Why me? But maybe you need to turn your why God into what God. Like for instance, what do you, God, instead of why God, say, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to do in me? Maybe those are questions you need to ask yourself instead of why God, what God? What do you want to do through me? What do you want to do through me? So remember your God loves you and he's with you. Turn your why God into what God. And then lastly, I'd say this application. When you can't trust God's hand, trust God's heart. Trust God's heart. When you can't trust his hand, because right, the hand doesn't always make sense. The hand doesn't always make sense, but I can tell you this. God's heart is for you. God's heart is full of love for you, commitment for you. It's full of all these things. This morning, I thought we'd close out. If you haven't grabbed an element, you can grab one right there from the back, communion element. We're going to take communion together at the end of service today. So you can grab one if you want. But I thought it'd be appropriate to take communion at the end, simply because there's no great example of provision. There's no greater example of love than the cross. No greater example than the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us as a sacrifice, willingly laid down his life for us. So I encourage you this morning, if you have this, you can take it. I'm going to open the little bread part. And this represents, obviously, the broken body of Jesus, that his body was broken for us. It was a provision. It was something that God provided for us. It was the ram in the thicket that he broke. His body was broken so that you and I could know who Christ is. And the Bible, Paul reminds us in Corinthians, he says, hey, you know, to remember, do this in remembrance. And that's exactly what we're doing today. We're remembering the provision that Christ laid down his life, his broken body for us. Lord, this morning we thank you for your broken body, the greatest provision of all, that you willingly said, here am I. I'll become that sacrificial lamb so that people throughout all generations will know the one true God. That people throughout all generations can have the provision and the blessing of eternal life. So Lord, we thank you for the commitment. We thank you for surrendering your body for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take the... And then there's the cup, right? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that heals us. The blood of Jesus that covers a multitude of sin. The blood of Jesus that says it all. The great provision. That Jesus shed his blood so that you and I can have forgiveness, so that we can inherit eternal life and spend eternity with him. So that we can come into a place like this, right? And enjoy the presence of God and grow closer to him, all because of a surrender and a sacrifice of the blood. This morning, God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Help us today to not take for granted the surrender, the commitment, the sacrifice that you gave to us. That God, we know that every provision, every blessing that we have in our personal life stems from the blood of Jesus. That it's because of the blood of Jesus that we enjoy Jehovah Jireh. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we have blessing and provision and that you provide for us in our lives. It's because of the blood of Jesus, Lord, that we can be sustained in the valley and that we can endure through the ascent and that we can enjoy the provision on the mountaintop. Because of the blood of Jesus. And so, Father, we do this today in remembrance of you. Let's drink together. Let's worship together.
I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. I'm going through a storm, but I won't go down. I hear your voice carried in the rhythm of the wind. Call me out. You would cross an ocean so I wouldn't drown. You've never been closer than you are right now. Jireh, you are Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. Forever enough, you're always enough, you're more than enough. Forever enough, you're always enough, you're more than enough. I don't wanna forget how I feel right now. On the mountaintop, I can see so clear what it's all about. Stay by my side till the sun goes down. Don't wanna forget how I feel right now.
Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity we have to gather into this place, man, and just focus on you. I pray, God, that every person in this room will walk out of this place, God, knowing that you are a God who provides. Maybe not always in the way that we think, but God, you are. If we stop and pause, we'll see the provision throughout all of our lives. Areas that, God, you've blessed us, areas where you've comforted us, areas where you've guided us and led us, Lord. And Lord, let us not forsake those opportunities. Let us not forsake the times of provision. Because Lord, you are Jireh. You're more than enough. You're more than what we could possibly ask. Lord, you give more than we could possibly imagine. So I pray for comfort and peace in this room today, Lord. May we walk out of here with the assurance that we have a God who loves us. That God, the provision is already there. It's already there. We just have to be willing to surrender. We just have to be willing to walk the commitment, God. The surrender is, the provision is already there waiting. Help us, Lord Father, to experience it. Lord, help us to serve you with joy in all things and in all times. We love you today, God. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Life Center Sermon Podcast. To learn more about our church and the ministries we offer, visit our website at missoulachurch.com. Have a great week!